Tonight I want us to spend a little time. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to the passage that Donnie just read in Numbers chapter 20. If I were to say to you this name, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Well, I don't want you to tell me, but I want you to think about it. Joe Paterno. I probably know what comes to mind. But what comes to mind today when you say that name is different than what would have come to mind a year ago. Joe Paterno has won, as a Division I coach, he won more bowl games, college football bowl games, than any other coach in the history. He won 18 of them. Joe Paterno spent 45 years at Penn State coaching there, and while he was coach, he also held the record for the most wins of any coach in Division I football. He had 409 wins. Now, since some of this stuff that came out, 111 of those wins have been taken away from him in the record books. But 409 victories. Prior to a year ago, his name was synonymous with character. His name was synonymous with success. You wanted to play for Joe Paterno. I grew up in the North and you know, living 25 miles from Pittsburgh. And so there were a lot of, well, a guy I played basketball with received a scholarship to play at Penn State under Joe Paterno. He was an icon in our area of the country especially. But for most people, he was just an icon of trustworthiness and character. In the last year, things were brought to light that tarnished his character. Things that, before I came in here, I did a search, typed in Joe Paterno in Google. You know, before you get finished, you get suggestions, how Google will give you suggestions. The suggestions that were offered among the top five were Joe Paterno scandal, Joe Paterno jokes, Joe Paterno dies, and Joe Paterno, it was something with his character. I can't remember exactly what it was, but they were all things pointing to this last thing. I think it's sad that you would spend your life and people think one thing of you, and you get to the very end and you blow it. The way you're going to be remembered and the way he'll be remembered by this generation and who knows the generations to come is the man who looked the other way, the man who allowed children to be abused. And, you know, I don't know all the facts. I'm just telling you that's how he's going to be remembered. Well, there's a Bible hero. His name's Moses. He's hero enough that, well, a good portion of the scripture was written by him. A good portion of the scripture is about him. And he's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as a great hero of the faith. But when you get to the end of his life, what we see is just a terrible tragedy. It's not what you would expect. This guy has been faithful through thick and thin with the Lord, and you get to the end of his life, and he makes a mistake, and God says, this is so consequential, you will not enter the promised land. 40 years putting up with the people, their complaints, wandering in the wilderness. 40 years being faithful to God when others were not. 40 years enduring hardship, and he comes to the end of his life, and one mistake, you're not going in. Sometimes people have looked at that and said, man, that doesn't seem fair. It seems like God's a little too hard on him here. I don't understand why God would come down so hard on Moses when he just made one mistake. Well, let's look at that story and let's see, well, if there isn't more than just one mistake that takes place here. And maybe we can gain some insight into why Moses' sin was as great as it was. In Numbers chapter 20, we get a little bit of background. Miriam dies, Moses' sister. That had been a hard thing for the children of God to deal with. She was a very significant figure, sister to their leader. And then in verses 2 through 6, the Israelites began to complain. We don't have any water. Now, why'd you bring us out here? I don't like anything about this. Why can't we just go back? We had it better in Egypt. And they just began to whine and complain. And they said, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. They're not very happy. Moses, why have you brought all this on us? You come barging into our lives and you create this fuss with Pharaoh and you have us so that we have to leave. You take us away. And man, here we are. I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. They're complaining. The next thing that we see in the passage begins in verse 7 through verse 8, and God gives a commandment. He says to Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to speak to the rock, and water will come forth to satisfy these people who say they're thirsty. And then we see the sin of Moses. Because in verses 9 through 13, we see Moses doesn't do what God says. He doesn't speak to the rock. He in anger, smacks the rock with his staff. God still honors it, lets water come forth. And because of this, though, God says to Moses, you're not going to go into the promised land. You have blown it. And my question is, why is that such a big deal? I mean, of all the things that had transpired in the wilderness, why would God pick this one thing in his life and say, nope, you can't go in now? It just seems like he's being mean. Well, let's look at four factors that I think that came to play in God saying, Moses, this is consequential. First factor is that it was just disobedience. God told Moses to speak to the rock. What Moses did was, he didn't speak to the rock. He struck it in verse 8. And we need to learn that when God says something, he expects that to be done. He wants obedience. Substitution isn't obedience. We're going to draw some of these lessons out just a little bit more, but I want you just to see the things that make it consequential, and then we're going to draw some practical applications as we close. But you remember Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10? They offered a strange fire to the Lord. God says, that's not what I want. That's not what I told you. That's unauthorized. And he sent fire down from heaven and consumed them. So what Moses did, let's not make excuses for him. Number one, what he did was disobedience. But number two, what he did was he was angry. He was mad. Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and Moses gathered the assembly together, verse 10, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. You bunch of rebels. Can you never be satisfied? I can just hear, you know, him in the tone of his voice as he yells at them for what they're complaining about. Moses was angry, and what happens when people get angry? They don't think. People let their anger run ahead of their thought processes, and they do things they later wish they hadn't done. And that's what happened to Moses. He was mad. You're kidding me. Again? I got to do this again? You see, they had already, Exodus chapter 17, they had already complained about being thirsty on another occasion. They've done this. This has been there, done that. You know, here we are again, and he's fed up. And he doesn't listen to God because of his anger. And I think it had to have been quite a contrast, because you know what Moses is described as in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3? The meekest man in all the earth. Meekness means that you have yourself under control. You don't lose your cool. You don't blow your top. You are meek. You have strength. You have power. But it's all under control, contained. And Moses, the meekest man in the earth, loses his temper in front of the entire congregation of Israel. I'll just say this, and then we'll make this point a little bit later. But sometimes our strongest areas are our most vulnerable areas. Have you ever thought about that? Moses, meekest man in all the earth. Where was Moses' downfall? He lost his temper. He lost control. That was what he was best at. And that's what took him down. Here's the third thing. He glorified self. When he did speak to the people, he said, "Must we bring forth water for you?" I don't think the "we" is God and himself. I think probably in the context, it's Moses and Aaron. "Do we have to do this for you?" What do you mean, "you"? Where's the "we" in this in the first place? It's God who brings water from rocks. It wasn't anything that Moses was going to do, but he doesn't give glory to God in this great event that is about to transpire. Listen, if I could go out here and make some great thing happen that meets the needs, a miraculous thing that meets the needs of everybody here, do you not think we ought to be praising God for that? Do you not think we ought to be thanking God for what he's done? Here's Moses. He makes no mention of God. He's talking about himself. The pride, the arrogance in this sin. And then I think, too, you may disagree with me on this, but I think he misrepresented God. As a spokesman for God, you don't want to misrepresent him. You don't want to say, "God said this" when he didn't say that. You don't want people to think that God's mad when he's not mad, or he's happy when he's not happy. I know that Moses was mad. It says so. He was fed up with the people, and he's mad and angry and strikes the rock out of anger. I know he was mad. But where does the text say God was mad? I don't read that. Let me ask you something. If you were in a situation where your children, your four-year-old, didn't have anything to drink all day, maybe they went to bed thirsty, and the next morning they still have nothing to drink, and they come up to you and they're whining and they say, "Daddy, please, I'm thirsty. I need something to drink." Or, "Mama, please, I want something to drink. I'm thirsty." Would you get mad at your child? I don't think that wanting the necessities of life is something that would necessarily make us mad. I know if my children had concern or reason to be thirsty and they told me they were thirsty, I wouldn't be angry about that. I don't see anywhere here where God's mad because they're thirsty and they're wanting something to drink. So maybe Moses misrepresented God as well. One of the things of life that is a challenge for us, and sometimes I have to remind myself of this. Periodically, I remind myself of this. I don't need to get mad at things that don't make God mad. If we could live by that rule, do you know how many petty offenses that we get all bent out of shape over, we wouldn't get bent out of shape over? When somebody makes me mad, and if I just stop and think, listen, do you think God's mad at that person because they did that? If the answer is no, we shouldn't get mad either. But that's what I think Moses misrepresented God. Listen, when God's mad, you'll know. He made that abundant. Well, just go back four chapters, and he called down. Well, he told Moses, listen, I've heard enough complaining. You get yourself away from these people, because I'm just going to wipe them out. And Moses intercedes for them. God was mad then. There's nothing like that in this text. The people really were thirsty, and they had a valid need, and God told Moses to fill it. All right. So the sin isn't just that he hit a rock instead of speak to a rock. I think if we look at it, maybe there's a little more depth to it. Yes, there was the disobedience, but also he lost his cool. He got angry. And he glorified himself rather than God in the great miracle that was performed. And he misrepresented God to the people, because God wasn't angry from the text. Moses was. So now that's your lesson. But now let's make some application. That Old Testament story is written there for a reason. And I want to see what I can learn from that event that happened to them and apply it to me today and maybe make me stronger. And here's one of the lessons that I can get from this. Disobedience is not overlooked. There's a lot of people that think that you don't have to be too careful about the way you conduct yourself, because after all, God's gracious. Yeah, you know, don't sweat it. Don't worry about it too much. Hey, listen, God wants you to toe the line. I know God has made provision for our imperfection, but to then say that God doesn't expect perfection from us, that's the wrong conclusion. He absolutely expects perfection from us. But when we don't live up to that, he makes provision for us. But what he wants is perfection. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was at Areopagus in Athens, he said there was a time when God overlooked ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We have to obey God. And let me bring this point out too, because I think it's significant. Sometimes, I mentioned earlier that substitution isn't obedience. Have you ever heard somebody argue that if something was permitted by God in the Old Testament, there wouldn't be anything wrong with doing it in the New Testament, specifically with regard to how we worship? Well, David did this and that and had all this in the Old Testament, so if God approved of it back then, if he liked it then, he's not going to get upset about it today. Really? Turn back to Exodus chapter 17 and you'll see where God told Moses to strike the rock so that it would bring forth water. He told him to strike it in Exodus 17. Moses strikes the rock. Water comes forth. This time God says, Moses, speak to the rock. And what Moses does is what he did before. He struck it. He was disobedient to God. Moses couldn't make this argument. Well, God, you can't get mad at me about that, because after all, back three chapters ago, or back in the book of Exodus, you remember, you told me to strike the rock. And if you like striking rocks back then, you've got to like it now. That doesn't follow, does it? We have to do what God says for us to do. And that principle, and you might want to cross-reference those two passages to keep as a handy reference when people start going back to the Old Testament and saying, oh, well, now God didn't ever, you know, he approved of it back then, so he must approve of it today. That doesn't necessarily follow. What we have to do is follow what God tells us in the moment to do. A second lesson is that we need to be careful that we guard all areas of our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, he who thinks he stands, you better be careful. Take heed lest you fall. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. He had the most inner strength, the most self-control, self-discipline. He didn't lose his cool. And yet the thing that made him not get to go into the promised land is he blew up. When you think of Peter, what do you think of? Courage. Peter's the one that says, can I jump out of the boat and walk on the water too? I don't know that I'd want to do that in a storm. But that's what Peter says. When Jesus talks about being taken and armed men coming and getting him, it's Peter who said, I'll die. Let's take up arms and let's go to our death. It was Peter who really meant what he said, because when they do come and take him in the garden, you remember he took a sword and he cut off Malchus's ear. And I don't think that was a precision cut. I don't think he was saying, let me just slice that guy's ear off and teach these guys a lesson. I'd say it was probably aiming right about right there, you know, center of his head. And he probably moved and just caught his ear in a glancing. Peter was correct. He was willing to die. Courageous Peter. Where was his downfall? A girl, a maiden, comes up to him and says, I know you. I've seen you with Jesus. You're one of his followers, aren't you? And he begins to deny and cower and swear he didn't know Jesus. How can the areas of our strength be the areas in which we're most vulnerable? I have a suggestion. Maybe you have some more, but here's one thought on it. Those areas where I know that I have weaknesses, you know what I do before I go to bed at night? I pray about them. Help me to be this. Help me to be that. I have trouble with this. Please, Lord, help me to do better tomorrow. I pray for those areas where I'm weak, but you know those things that I don't think I struggle with? Oh, I've got that under my thumb. I don't need any help on that. I'm good at that. I don't pray for those very often. And maybe that's our mistake. When we think that we can do it all ourselves and we don't need anybody's help, especially God's, we've got this one figured out, under control, we open ourselves up to temptation and vulnerability. Be careful to guard all areas of your life. If you're really good at some things, continue to pray about them. Don't neglect them. Moses was the meekest man in the earth, and he blew it by losing his temper. Also, make sure that we give God glory for the good that we accomplish in our lives. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about, I have done this and I have done that. I remember a chapel speech one time years ago, and a guy got up and told us, I've preached in this many places, I've held this many meetings, I've baptized this many people, I've been asked to speak this many, you know, there were so many I's in that. And maybe there was a lesson, and maybe he didn't mean anything in a prideful way, but I sure didn't feel good about what he had to say by the time he got done. I didn't see what he said for his what appeared to be self-promotion. Whatever we do, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, we need to do it to the glory of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister as if knowing that God gave you the ability that you have to minister. And in all things, give glory to Jesus Christ. Let's be careful that we don't get hung up on ourselves. Let's be careful that we don't take credit for what God should have credit for. Whatever it is that you're able to accomplish in this life in ministry to God, you need to understand at the end of the day, the converting power, the power is in the gospel, not in you. It's in the goodness and grace of God. It's not in you. Be careful to give God glory. And the fourth and final point is this. If you're going to speak for God, you better make sure you know what you're talking about. I think Moses misrepresented God. I don't see any indication of anger on God's part here. But Moses sure was mad. Made the people think he's mad too. But God, if he was mad, I don't know why he'd grant their request. Seems like he realized too that they had a valid request. They were thirsty. So he gave them water. James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, don't many of you be teachers, because teachers will have to answer for a higher degree of accountability in the judgment. When we speak for God, we better make sure we have book, chapter, and verse. We better have Bible. I don't want to make up my own rules. I don't want to bind you by my own scruples. I don't want my opinions to be the things that you have to live by. And sometimes, well, Paul said there were people in Galatia, when he wrote the book of Galatians, who were trying to tack on addendums to the gospel. Here's the gospel of Christ, but you also had to be circumcised. You also had to keep feast days. You also have, everybody had their little addendum to tack on. And Paul was addressing that problem of trying to tack on all these rules and regulations to the gospel. And he said, this is not another gospel. This is a perversion of the gospel. We drive people away when we say, these are the doctrines of God, when they're the doctrines of men. They don't want that, and I don't either. I don't want to be bound by what other people think or what other notions man may have. I want to make sure that what I'm doing is just what God said. I'm willing to bind myself under the hand of God. I'm not so willing to bind myself under the opinions of man. So we need to be careful that we represent God accurately. Through Moses, a man of great faith, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, through Moses we see a man of exemplary faith. He battled with sin just like we all do. And the sad part of it is, the last we really know about him is this failure. I don't want you, and I don't want myself, to leave that kind of legacy. I don't want somebody to Google my name someday and have the first five things come up, talk about my failures. I want us to live in such a way that we give honor and glory to God, and we're not highlighting our sins, but the way that we were able to serve God. Hopefully, we can learn from Moses and his mistake and maybe stumble less ourselves as we try to reach our heavenly home. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, I want you to think seriously about your situation in life, your relationship to Him. What is it that keeps you from obedience? Whatever it is it really worth it, really, to keep you away from heaven? Take courage. Do the right thing. If you know that you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and you haven't done that yet, do that tonight. We'll assist you. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and you know you've been unfaithful, you know you've been out of duty, and you know people know about it, well, make it right. Don't leave everybody guessing, well, did that person really repent or not? I've seen them at church, but I don't really know if they've changed their ways. Humble yourself before God. That's one of Moses' problems. He didn't humble himself before God. Humble yourself before God and say, I'm wiser today than I was yesterday because I'm confessing that I made a mistake. And we'll pray with you, and God will forgive you as He promised. He's a good and gracious God. If you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.